Well, All Souls was in lockdown just a couple of hours ago. We had a security cordon thrown up a few blocks around here because of a car just up the side by the BBC that they wanted to investigate. They went in with a little robot and sort of shot through the window and smashed in to check that it was safe. And when an alert like that goes up, you've got to be careful, haven't you? You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be alert, because I take it that the alarm goes up for good reason. We respond as we're told to. So firstly, we've got to stay indoors if there's an alarm like that. We stay away from the windows. We make sure that we're safe. We follow instructions, because although it could be a false alarm, it's given for our good. And in case you're worried about where things are going over the next few minutes, I have our evacuation instructions on me, and I'll read them out if we need to know where we're going. The point is this, that it is very dangerous indeed to ignore a warning that is given to save your life. Very dangerous indeed to ignore a warning like that. It's why we do fire drills. It's why we have places to go to assemble where we'll be safe. It's why, should the alarm go off, Sophie at the back there will don a high-vis jacket that will say something like, mega important person, and she'll make sure that we're all safe and guided out to safety. We don't ignore warnings. And as we look at the book of Zephaniah over these next 3 weeks, we will be met with a warning. It's a warning that's given in the starkest of terms. It's a warning that is given to save our lives. The question is, will we heed the Lord's warning? That's our first point. Heed the Lord's warning. He doesn't mess about, Zephaniah. It is the punchiest opening to a book of the Bible that I can think of. He's straight for the jugular in the first strike. Zephaniah 1, verse 2, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble." Judgment is coming. And as the Lord speaks those words through his prophet Zephaniah, we do well to listen to them and to consider their enormity. Because here is the Lord, the creator of the world, promising to sweep away parts of his creation as if it was dust. It sounds like an undoing of his work in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, there he had placed fish in the sea and birds in the air and creatures on dry land, including human beings, and he had called it all good. Now, he says, I will sweep away everything. What on earth has happened? What has gone wrong? And to answer the question, when we're reading the book of Zephaniah, we need to be aware of two different horizons. God, through his prophet, is speaking into two periods of time. The first horizon in view is the immediate context that Zephaniah lived in. We learn something of his background right at the start in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Josiah reigned between about 640 and 609 BC in the kingdom of Judah. That's the southern of the two tribes out of Israel. Josiah himself was a reforming king. He found the book of the law one day and read it and called the people back to right worship of God. And Zephaniah perhaps was part of that movement, called back to the scriptures and the God of the Bible. It certainly accords with the words that he speaks. In his day, the people were wandering away from God, and his judgment was coming on them in the form of a foreign takeover. The superpower of Babylon was waiting in the wings, ready to sack Jerusalem and to carry the people off into captivity. And the message is a stark warning. Facing this kind of judgment, turn back to God while you still have the chance. But there is a second horizon. It is actually where the prophecy begins, and it comes back there a little later on. It's not just a local, temporal judgment of God against Judah through Babylon. There is a global, universal, thoroughgoing judgment on the whole world that God is bringing himself. Verse 2, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. This horizon of judgment is bigger in scope. It's also further in time. It's still in the future. It's the final judgment of God on evil in the world, which the Lord Jesus will bring when he returns to earth in glory. And this prophecy is given to us for a reason. Not because Zephaniah is a killjoy, certainly not because he's some sort of spiritual hypochondriac who gets a hit out of scaring people. No, it's given to us as a warning, like an alarm ringing, like the security cordon going up around us. The question is, will we heed the Lord's warning? To do that, we must recognize the Lord's light. Our second point, recognize the Lord's light. Skip on with me to verse 12. Let's look there for a minute. Verse 12, at that time, that is, on the day of God's judgment, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. They say that sunlight is the best disinfectant. Light exposes darkness and shows the reality of what may have been hidden in the shadows. I still remember an old colleague of mine, a designer. We were working on a poster that was going to be sent out to every school in the country. It was part of a marketing campaign that we were doing. To draw up a concept for this poster, my colleague needed a photo of somebody reading a book. And naturally, I offered my services as the company pinup. The result, I have to admit, was not massively flattering. And as I looked at this poster that she designed, I said to her, half in despair, couldn't you at least have photoshopped me, made me look a little bit better? She replied, I did. You see, under the spotlight, in high definition, all of our flaws are laid bare. And when God says that he will search with lamps, shining light into darkness, we kid ourselves if we think he won't notice our spiritual imperfections. He won't overlook them. The people of Zephaniah's day were not all that different to us here today in contemporary London. Their sins were very similar to our sins. We could almost read ourselves into what the Lord says about them. Glance back at verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. And Judah and Jerusalem represented the people of God. They were meant to be law-abiding, God-honoring people. But they'd set up idols and places of worship of false gods in the midst of their religion. They were worshipping Baal, the ancient fertility god. They were stargazing, trusting in the power of the cosmos to supplement the God of the Bible. And then even more starkly, they were bowing down and swearing by the Lord and also swearing by Molech. They wanted a buffet selection of spirituality, a little of the idol of sex, a little of the idol of prosperity, and a little of the idol of love, or money, or power, or success, or whatever it might be, alongside a little of the God of the Bible. They looked religious. Their plates were teeming with spiritual food, only some of it was sustaining, while most of it was poisonous. And it's hard not to draw comparisons with us here in the West End of London. And perhaps you're not nipping into and out of the cosmetic surgery places on Harley Street to go under the knife in the pursuit of the idol of youth. But maybe you are nipping into and out of the shops down Regent Street and Oxford Street. Because they tempt us, don't they? Not just with clothes that keep us warm, but with clothes that make us look good. Or with gadgets, not just to help us to live more efficient lives, but gadgets that are status symbols to show off before other people. They feed our pride. They make us feel more attractive. They make us feel more important or influential. Tomorrow is the last Friday of the month, and I guess, like many of you, I'm going to get paid tomorrow. And I've already caught myself thinking, well, what am I going to spend my money on when it lands in my account tomorrow morning? I can bow down to the Lord today, but in my heart, I'm already preparing to bow down to Mammon tomorrow. The light of the Lord is shining. He's got his torch in his hands and he's searching out what is hidden in the darkness, and he will find divided devotions. He's calling us to recognize where our heart beats for other passions and to repent of our sin and our idolatry. Heed the Lord's warning. Recognize the Lord's light, because the alarm is sounding. And that's what verse 12 gave us, isn't it? At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. So many of our friends and our colleagues live in complacency before this truth. We think that God won't act, but he has said that he will. The day is near, and it is serious. Verse 14, it's near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. Day 15, it will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. I could go on. As we draw to an end, though, there is one final thing to say about this coming judgment of the Lord. Because if this coming judgment is so certain, and if our sin is so plain to see under the light of God, how could we possibly endure that day of judgment? How could the Christian faith be called good news if this is all that there is to say? The answer is that there is a way through judgment to safety on the other side. Heed the Lord's warning, recognize the Lord's light, and seek the Lord's shelter. Seek the Lord's shelter. You can see it hinted back in verse 7, where we learn that there's a sacrifice to be made and an invitation to be purified for the service of the Lord. And more, though, it is God himself who has prepared the sacrifice. God himself who is consecrating his people as they respond to his divine invitation. There is shelter from the coming judgment, and it is provided freely by the Lord. This is anticipating the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the invitation to come to God through his righteousness and not through our own. The Apostle Paul would later write to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You'll have seen the pictures from Saddleworth Moor this week, that moorland just outside Manchester that has seen a fierce wildfire raging throughout it for several days. According to one news report, one resident described seeing ash falling like rain, and another said it looked like the apocalypse. In a wildfire like that, where do you go for safety? Knowing that it's moving and it's spreading and it's sweeping across the land, where can you go to find shelter? The answer is to go where the fire has already burned. There's no fuel there to keep the fire raging. It is safer behind the fire than in front of it. When it comes to God's judgment, that is what the Lord Jesus does for us. The fire burns at the cross so we can be safe there. At the cross, the Lord Jesus was crucified. He carried the guilt of our sin and the punishment that we deserved so we don't have to carry it ourselves. This is how the wrath of God, his coming judgment, can be seen as good news. It means that God doesn't shrug at the problem of evil in the world and do nothing about it, either good or bad. Rather, he promises to deal with evil once and for all. The ugliness and brokenness of evil and sin will be swept away forever. It is good news for anyone who has ever felt pain or hurt or sorrow or suffering or loss or grief. It means that it's good news for us if we hear the Lord's invitation and seek the Lord's shelter. It's where our passage ends in chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Well, there is no perhaps in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is certainty. Because of the events of Calvary, shelter is on offer in the face of this coming judgment. But we must heed the Lord's warning. We must recognize the Lord's light. We must seek the Lord's shelter. Shall I pray that we'll be people who do just that? Our Father God, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark about the truth of this world and of your coming judgments. But our Father, we thank you that you have not left us on our own. Thank you that we don't need to provide a sacrifice ourselves, but you have provided one. Thank you that we don't need to stand on our own righteousness, but you offer us the righteousness of Christ. We pray that we would be those who seek shelter in him today, and in the weeks, months, years ahead, until he comes again. We ask in his name. Amen.